Hear the word of God from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Melody. Well, happy Palm Sunday, Waypoint. Palm Sunday is a moment in our church calendar where it marks the beginning of Holy Week, or some call it Passion Week or Easter Week, whatever you call it. It's the week, the events preceding and leading up to Jesus' journey to the cross and ultimately to the empty tomb. During this week, we as followers of Jesus sit in the sobering significance of Holy Week. We sit in the sobering significance of what Jesus came to accomplish. And Palm Sunday refers to a moment that all four gospel writers refer to. It's a moment that's loaded with meaning. It's dripping with irony. And it's woven with the fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. There's a lot I could say this morning about this moment and these verses in John chapter 12. But I think for us to truly understand Jesus' triumphant entry and the cries of Hosanna from the crowds, we have to see that John is drawing for us a clear connection between this moment and the moments that came before it in John's gospel. As Melody read these verses, you probably noticed that they started in verse 9 with, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him," but why? "But also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." And then if we jump down to verse 17, right after Jesus' triumphant entry, John gives us this detail. "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word." So I want to suggest for us this morning that as we look at John's account of the triumphant entry, that he wants us to see the connection between the triumphant entry and what happened in John chapter 11. So rather than preach through these verses that we just read, I want us to think about these verses that we just read through the eyes of the crowd that was there when Jesus attended the funeral of a dear friend named Lazarus. Before we get there in John chapter 11, can I just pray for us? God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We come with all kinds of emotions this morning. Some of us eager to hear from you, some of us weary from not hearing from you. And so, Lord, we bring to you our hopes, our fears, our disappointments, and our disconnects. And we ask that your Spirit would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 11. The story begins with news that Lazarus is sick. It begins in John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. There seems to be a disconnect here. A disconnect between what we just read about Jesus' love for Lazarus and his sisters and what comes in the very next verse. So he stayed there 2 more days. I vividly remember the day that I got a phone call when I was in college. My parents called me and told me my grandmother had gotten into a car accident. She was in the hospital, unresponsive. I vividly remember the moments that followed that phone call. I looked at flights. I was in Chicago. My family was in Maryland. Called a friend who was a pilot, see if I could get on a flight to Maryland. I vividly remember the day I got a call when I was in seminary. My mom called, told me that my dad had collapsed on the golf course. He had been playing in a tournament. They didn't know what happened. He was unresponsive in the hospital. I'll never forget Mary and I throwing clothes into a bag and jumping in the car. Within a half hour, we were on our way from Boston to Maryland to see my dad. And verse 6 tells us, when Jesus gets news that Lazarus, who he loves, is sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And John emphasizes the apparent disconnect even further when Jesus arrives in Bethany in verse 17, when it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. In the ancient world, funeral services would include multiple days of mourning. And so when Jesus enters the village, Lazarus' sister Martha leaves the funeral to meet Jesus. I can imagine the scene as Martha sees Jesus come around the bend in the road. It's been 4 days since the burial. The pain of the loss is still so real, so raw. And yet there's been time for the tears to dry. But I imagine that as soon as Jesus comes into sight, the floodgates just open again. And we can hear the pain, the disappointment in Martha's voice. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I wonder what you hear in Martha's voice. Perhaps you hear some of your own disappointments. Knowing that Jesus has the power to heal the sick, to change circumstances, to perform the miracle, and yet it seems that he just didn't show up. I imagine that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had been in the crowds from time to time when Jesus performed a miracle. Maybe they were there when Jesus healed the blind man or raised the sick daughter. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's clear that this had been a topic of conversation around the dinner table with Mary and her sister Martha. Because when Jesus sees Martha's sister Mary, Mary echoes the very same conclusion as Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think that as much as these sisters are disappointed, they're still trying to hold on to their faith. Because Martha follows up with these words, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." I think Martha knows this is the right thing to say. She holds on to her faith by doing what many of us do when walking through tragedy. We recite religious platitudes. God has a plan. It will all work out in the end. God is still good. He works all things together for good. But I think there's often a disconnect between religious phrases that we recite and the raw emotions that we often feel. And we're going to see that this disconnect in Martha's heart as she continues to engage in conversation with Jesus. Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha once again responds with a good Sunday school answer. And her answer is correct, but it's incomplete. Jesus wants Martha, and he wants you and me to get this morning that when we talk about resurrection hope, as we journey to the empty tomb this Holy Week, I think one of the things that Jesus wants us to get, and he really wants Martha to get as he engages with her at Lazarus' funeral, is that Christianity is not simply an abstract belief about the future. Christianity is not about where we go when we die. Resurrection is not merely a religious concept that comforts us in our sorrow. It's a person who came and entered our sorrow. Because Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." He says, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." You see, the point of John chapter 11, I think, is something that I hope we can take away this morning, is that Jesus deeply desires to break down the disconnect that we often have in our hearts and our lives. He wants to break down the disconnect between our future hope and our present reality. By grounding our faith in a relational person rather than a religious proposition. Let me say that again. I think that part of the purpose of John chapter 11 is that Jesus wants us to break down that disconnect between our future hope and our present reality by grounding our faith in a relational person rather than a religious proposition. And so, in other words, resurrection hope is not about knowing the right answers. It's about knowing the right person. And that person has a name, and his name is Jesus. And so the concept of eternal life that we see recurring all throughout John's gospel, if you're following along with us in the gospel reading plan, you'll notice that John, it really hones in on this eternal life. He engages with Nicodemus about this eternal life. He engages with the picture of living water and connects it to eternal life. He engages with the concept of bread of life and he connects it to eternal life. Jesus wants us to get that the concept of eternal life is not simply a future hope, but it's a present reality for those who walk with Jesus, who follow him. It's not when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. It's when we walk with Jesus today, what a day of rejoicing this will be. Jesus asked Martha a question that I think we all have to answer this morning. Do you believe this? And Martha, in the midst of her imperfect and somewhat rehearsed faith, professes, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." You see, Martha gets the identity of Jesus right. But in just a few moments, we're going to see that there is still a disconnect. And it's often what I call the disconnect between Sunday and Monday. Jesus goes with Mary and Martha to the tomb where Lazarus was laid. I'm skipping over a lot of John chapter 11. So if you haven't read this yet, go home and read this because it's really, really good. But for the sake of time, Jesus goes to the tomb with Mary and Martha. We're told it was a tomb with a stone rolled in front. And Jesus is moved with compassion at the sight of Mary. It's interesting in the account of John's telling of these events. Both Mary and Martha had the same words for Jesus. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But Jesus is dealing with two very different people. If you remember, in Luke's gospel, Mary and Martha had different personalities. Martha was the servant. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus engages with each of them differently. You notice we just told the account of him engaging with Martha and her religious propositions and trying to break down the disconnect between a religious proposition about resurrection and the person that's standing right in front of her. And so he really engages her on the level of truth. But when Mary says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," we are simply told that Jesus wept. He sits with her in her grief. He cries tears of sorrow with her. He's moved with compassion at the sight of Mary. We're told that he weeps with her. And he's moved with fury at the sight of the tomb. We're told in verse 38, it says, "Jesus, once more deeply moved." Our English translations are really cute with that phrasing. He was moved with fury. He's moved with anger at the sight of the tomb. One of the things we see throughout John's gospel is that Jesus weeps over the broken and painful realities of sin and death in this world. He's moved and he comes to the tomb and he says, "Take away the stone." And Martha, a bit of a realist, says, "But Lord." And I love John. John's narration of this said, "Martha," and now at this point in the story, we know who Martha is. But John inserts, just for emphatic reasons, "Martha, the sister of the dead man." Well, we know the dead man has a name as well. His name is Lazarus. But John is setting the scene for us that Martha, the sister of the dead man, says, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. I don't love the King James Version, but I think they get this verse well. He stinketh. Martha knows at this point in the decomposing process of the body that it's going to stink when they open this tomb. And so there's a disconnect here between Jesus' command, open the tomb, and what Martha is thinking is going to happen. So they take away the stone and jumping ahead, it says the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And just like that, a man who is dead is raised to life. It's an amazing story. John's gospel is centered around 7 major signs. We see these miracles, and John is painfully clear that he's trying to communicate through these 7 signs that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who came to be king. And he has the power over everything. And here in the center of John's gospel, John chapter 11 and 12 are the turning point of John's gospel as it moves from these 7 signs to Jesus' journey to the cross. And so central to John's gospel, I think, is this account of the raising of Lazarus. And I think that part of the reason that John puts it here and part of the reason he connects it to the triumphant entry is that some of us pretty easily get caught up in our expectation of resolution. And here's what I mean by that. We so often approach our faith as a means to an end. Whether it's the resurrection in the future, or it's resolution in the moment, so often we approach Jesus like a means to an end. And I think what Jesus wanted Martha to engage with, and he wants us to engage with this morning, is Jesus is not a means to an end. He is the end. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. And so sometimes we get so caught up in our expectation of resolution. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. We lose sight that Jesus wants to do a resurrection. That apparent disconnect that Jesus stayed 2 more days was simply because he was waiting till the body would have stinketh. He wanted to show a resurrection because his concern was not simply the health of his friend Lazarus. His concern was for the faith of Mary and Martha and you and me. Amen. And so as we jump to John chapter 12 this morning, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, it's a moment filled with irony because any king who would come into, process into a city like Jerusalem would have come on a war horse. They would have come with pomp and circumstance. They would have come with a show. But Jesus comes on a baby donkey. I don't know if you've ever been to the Museum of Life and Science. They got a little donkey in their barnyard area. He's pretty small. And the baby of a donkey is even smaller. And whenever we go to the museum, Elijah has this thing. I don't know why. I guess he was at one point he was scared of the donkey. But his phrase every time we see the donkey is, donkey won't hurt you. Donkey won't hurt you. the donkey won't hurt you, Elijah. Donkeys are somewhat small, and the sight, I think we have to see this in Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, is that Jesus probably would have looked a little awkward. Perhaps his feet were dragging on the ground as he rode this donkey into Jerusalem. The picture of a coming king was not what you would expect of a conquering king. Yet we read that the crowds gathered because they heard or they saw that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And regardless of what that man was riding, they grabbed palm branches, a nationalistic symbol of power. And they waved those palm branches. They laid them before Jesus. And I think there were all kinds of expectations and disconnects in that crowd that day. I think there were nationalistic hopes that Jesus would be that conquering king to overthrow the Romans. You see, just about 100 years before, the Jews had put on their coinage a picture of a palm, a nationalistic symbol of power, and the Romans wanted to show their power over the Jewish people, and so they put the palm on their currency. And what we see as the people are waving palm branches, they are saying, "Jesus, we want you to be king." But I'm not sure they understood the kind of king that Jesus came to be. Because they wanted a resolution, but Jesus came to bring a resurrection. They wanted resolution of the reign of the Romans, but Jesus came to give a resurrection, and the path to resurrection is through death. And Jesus came to suffer. And he came riding this donkey with a picture not of power, but of humility. And Jesus enters Jerusalem. But one thing the crowd had right that day is that he is the king. And he is worthy of our worship. You see, as we connect John chapter 11 to John chapter 12, I think one of the things that we see is that Jesus came to be not only a king who had come to conquer death, but he would come to be a relational king. A king who weeps with us in our sorrow. A king who is moved with fury and anger at the sight of the tomb. A king who, when Jesus wept, the people there at the funeral said, "See how he loved him." A king who loves. And that's what we see as John's gospel goes on from John chapter 12. We see chapter 13. What does Jesus do? He takes the form of a servant and he washes his disciples' feet and he begins his journey toward the cross. And so as we enter this holy week, there is the joy of Palm Sunday, that Jesus is the king who conquered death, who said, "Lazarus, come forth," and the dead man walked out of that grave. Jesus said, "Take the grave clothes off. You have a new life." This story of Lazarus is a parable of your life and mine. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus tells us when they rolled back the stone. Jesus looks up and says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you would always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. Why? That they may believe that you sent me." It's interesting, when they rolled away the tomb, Jesus says, "Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer." I guess Jesus prayed that Lazarus would not stink. But we know the greater prayer was that he would be raised. But the purpose of all of this, he says, is so that those standing there would believe that God sent him. And then we fast forward to John chapter 17, and he prays for the church. He prays for you and me, and he says, I pray that they would be one as I and the Father are one. And why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. The raising of Lazarus is meant to be a parable for the church. It's meant to be a parable of your life and mine, that we are dead in our sins. And Jesus came to call us out of that grave, to give us newness of life. And so here on Palm Sunday, we rejoice. Our King has come. But he didn't come to bring a resolution. He came to bring a resurrection. And so he desires to break down that disconnect between religious platitudes, between religious propositions about the future and our present circumstances. When you're walking through hell and you feel like, where is Jesus in all of this? Jesus says, I am the resurrection. It's not just some resolution coming. I am with you. I enter your sorrow. I enter your pain. I love you. And so we worship a king who not just came as the conquering king, but the king who suffers for us. And so I've called this message the joy and sorrow of Holy Week, because I think that those are the two emotions that really lead us to the cross and empty tomb. As we journey through this week as a church, here's my encouragement to you. Rejoice. Maybe find a practice each day this week to find joy in Jesus. Find joy in the fact that he reigns. Find joy in the fact that he is present with you. Find joy in the fact that he came to conquer sin and death, that he brings forgiveness and good news. But also, I encourage you to let the sorrow that Jesus showed us there at Lazarus's tomb that day guide you to Jesus's tomb. Weep this week. We weep because this world is still broken. That death is yet to be vanished forever. Weep because of our sin. Weep because of what Jesus paid in our place to give us newness of life. And may the joy and sorrow of Holy Week lead us not to some religious proposition on Easter Sunday, but may it lead us to an empty tomb and a risen Savior who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are King. Lord, we so often feel that disconnect between what we know is true and what we feel and what we see. Lord, even this morning, I acknowledge that I believe you conquered death. And I believe that you are the hope of all mankind. But the brokenness of this world, the pain I feel, the disappointments I experience, they often feel distant from my faith. And so, Lord, I invite you to come and enter those spaces of my own heart those spaces where I do believe but struggle to see. Lord, I believe you are the resurrection and the life. I believe you are worthy of our praise. So even in the pain and the disconnect and the disappointments and the fears, resurrect our hope, Lord Jesus. And help us to see that you are with us. I ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Thank you.